Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is probably one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. If you've attended a wedding and you haven't heard this quoted, you probably haven't been to many weddings. It's called the love chapter. And I want to talk about this for just a little while in light of our communion. I think what's interesting is that this chapter is about a chapter and a half after Paul's writing on the communion lesson. In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verses 23 on, he talks about communion and gives the instructions that Jesus gave us that we sometimes quote from Matthew 26. And so just a chapter later, we have this 13th chapter of Corinthians that speaks about love. So beginning in verse 1, and I'm not sure if they'll be on the screen or not. I trust that they will, but we'll begin. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, or another word for that is arrogant. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Another translation says it doesn't keep any list of wrongs or records of wrongs done to it. Verse 6, it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And I love verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You read the next three words. Love never fails. Always remember that. May seem like it, but love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things, kinda, to be honest. That last part wasn't in the original translation. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is what?
Love.
Is love. The greatest of these is love. This is a great passage. And I just want to explain at the outset that if you don't match up to this, you are not alone. And really, it is a description to me of God's love. John would write in 1 John that God is love. God is love. And that's what this is. This is an expression of God's love. And the greatest example of that love is found in what we celebrate at communion. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. We that were sinners. The Bible says God proves his love for us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's what all of us were. We were sinners. And we say now we're sinners saved by grace, but we were sinners. We missed the mark. And when we look at this chapter and we say that's how we ought to live, that's true, but there's probably many of us, and I'll be first in line, that looks at this and go, boy, do I fail sometimes at this. Matter of fact, just yesterday, I won't give you the details, but I failed one of these. And I felt bad for an hour. I apologized profusely. I stumbled over myself trying to make up for it, and it just wouldn't leave my mind that I had missed the mark on what I was supposed to love. Now, if that makes you discouraged with me, you might as well leave now, because it's not going to get any better. The fact is, I can't, with all my efforts, live up to all this, but I'm trying. It's a model for us to shoot for. Amen? It's a model for us to shoot for. It's a target. And believe me, I don't know of anybody who uses bows and arrows or guns or darts or whatever is a target. I don't know anybody that gets it right in the bullseye every single time. I don't know anyone. And if you're here today and that's you, we don't need you here. You're just too perfect for us, okay? But everybody misses the mark occasionally. As a matter of fact, that's what the word sin, when it's translated literally, the word sin means missing the mark. Actually missing the mark. And the idea behind it was a target and missing the target. And we do that. But just because we miss doesn't mean we stop aiming, right? Matter of fact, there was a book back in the 70s quite popular called Make Love Your Aim. Make Love Your Aim. Aim for love. And this gives us the criteria. It gives us the target. But God never fails. Love never fails. Amen? God does it every time. But we are sinners saved by grace. And so we miss the mark. If we were to make a line this morning and say, okay, everybody that's been a sinner before, line up. Nobody could stay sitting, right? Everybody would have to line up. And then if I said, okay, the worst sinners among us get first in line, we'd have a riot with you guys trying to be first in line, because we all feel like that. That's what Paul said. He said, I am the chief of sinners. He said, among everybody, I'm the worst. And we all probably feel like we've been the worst. But listen, communion is all about the fact that instead of us having to pay the price, Jesus paid the price for us. Amen? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, Paul would write in the book of Romans. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But Jesus died on the cross for us because we couldn't pay the penalty for ourselves. And so Jesus, that was pure and innocent, as a matter of fact, the Bible calls him the Lamb of God, and it's what John declared, John the Baptist, when Jesus started his earthly ministry, John the Baptist saw him coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the idea of this is this little innocent lamb that's done nothing wrong carries on it the sin of the world. That's Jesus. When he died on the cross, the Lamb of God was carrying the sins of the world to the cross. Your sin, my sin, so we wouldn't have to die there. He died in our place. And how many are grateful that he did? Amen? He died in our place. And that's what communion is about. We remember his sacrifice on the cross, so we didn't have to. Now, what do we have to do? We have to receive Christ as our Savior to appropriate that which was given to us on the cross for our benefit and for our good. And that's what we mean when we say accepting Christ as our Savior, or getting saved, or born again. It is appropriating what Jesus gave to us on the cross and then taking care of our sin, forgiving us of our sins. Now, I believe that love never fails. That's what it says, right? Love never fails. But if we think love is some kind of a magic bullet that all you got to do is insert it into the situation and instantly things are going to be okay, that's not the way it works. Love goes into a situation. It takes time sometimes for that to permeate like leavened in bread. It takes time for it to permeate and get going, but eventually it will win. One ingredient I've discovered in all my years of ministry and being superintendent and dealing with churches and church situations and individuals, etc., one thing I've discovered is that a whole lot of problems that churches have and that people have and that family have and marriages have and relationships have could be eliminated if we added one word to the equation, and that is the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. And that's what I discover is sometimes when situations arise, that little word has been taken out. But this table screams forgiveness. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross, what God did. God forgives us of our sins. He forgives us of our sins. And people forget that. And so we need that little forgiveness word to be inserted in all of these different situations. And if we will, I tell you, forgiveness is a powerful, powerful weapon against the enemy. The enemy doesn't want us to use it, but I understand how hard it is sometimes to forgive. I know that. It's very difficult, especially in some things that have been done to us. The degree is so horrible that we could never even imagine forgiving in our own strength. And that's why we ask God's help to forgive people and to forgive situations. Lord, I can't do this on my own. And yet it was Jesus who on the cross of his seven statements that we see in the Gospels, there may have been more, but we know of seven. One of them was what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, sometimes people do things to us and they know exactly what they're doing. But we still need to forgive them, as hard as it might be. And we can't do that in ourselves. We have to appropriate the help of the Holy Spirit and the sacrifice of Jesus. So we forgive. This sin thing, this missing the mark, we all have to deal with it. Now, it's one thing to have sins forgiven, but it's another thing to try to cover them over. If you go back to the book of Genesis, and if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn there. I want to point something out back in the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Even back that far, the shadow of the cross was already being cast. As a matter of fact, according to the book of Revelation, even before earth history, even before the earth, the foundations of the earth, the Lamb of God was slain, according to the book of Revelation. But here in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, there is the story of the cover-up. The cover-up, literally, the cover-up. Chapter 3 is the story of the temptation and the fall of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and God has told them, let me give you a little backdrop. We're going to read verse 14, 15. God told them, you can, in anything that's here, you can enjoy the fruits, the herbs, vegetables, whatever, you can enjoy those. There's just one tree that you're not to eat of. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that one. You can have everything else. And so they were fine. But then the serpent came along. And it's interesting, when it says the serpent, verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, there's a lot of different opinions on this scenario, but let me just give you mine. Two things that the serpent could do then that the serpent cannot do now. Now, it's no accident that the book of Revelation, as the men are studying on Tuesday morning, the serpent is identified as the devil. So, whether the serpent in the garden was the devil or the devil used the serpent, who knows? But here's two things that are different now with the serpent, with the snake. Back then, the serpent appears by the way it's written that he could walk, that he had legs. Second thing that he could do then that he can't do now is he could talk. He could speak. That's different than today. Today, a serpent cannot walk, it crawls, and it cannot talk, it hisses. But in my opinion, not being a snake lover, I can interpret what hiss means. Still not good. But back then, the serpent, and whether the enemy used the serpent or what, you can decide on that. But the serpent challenged God. And what he said in effect was this: God's a liar. That's what the devil said. And he approaches Eve and he says to her, has not God said that you can eat of any of the tree, any tree you want to? And Eve said, yes, he said that, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the devil comes back and says, God's not telling you the truth. Or in other words, God's a liar. And I want to tell you, the devil is still telling people that same thing today. He's trying to convince our world, our culture, that God is a liar. And you know how he's doing it? By perverting the word of God. By calling evil good and good evil. And it was prophesied by the prophets that that day not only existed then, but would come to pass, and even in Paul's writings would get worse as the end of time approaches, that people, more and more people, would call God a liar and say, no, God didn't mean that. And so what we've done is we've taken 1 Corinthians 13, our culture and our world, and we've perverted it. And we've said, God, you're a liar. Love can be anything I want it to be. Love can be defined as anything I want it defined as. You're a liar, God. Love isn't what you've said. Love is what I've said. That's what the enemy is still trying to tell us today. And we still need to resist him. Amen? The Word of God defines what love is. And so, Adam and Eve believed the serpent, and so they ate. And what's interesting is the minute they ate of what is called the forbidden fruit, is the Bible says their eyes were open, and the first thing they saw was that they were naked. And what did they do to respond to that nakedness? They took fig leaves and tried to hide the nakedness. Now, there is nothing wrong with nakedness in its appropriate place. There's nothing wrong with nakedness in its appropriate place. God made Adam and Eve. He made our bodies. And it's kind of obvious that when you're in the shower, you probably ought to be naked. Yeah. Or if you're married in the intimacy of your bedroom, nakedness is appropriate. But other than that, you know, I don't want to get into that. But when you're out among folks, it's probably not appropriate, right? We ought to cover up. As a matter of fact, the book of 1 Corinthians says there's uncomely parts on us and we give them more honor. We cover them. Because let's face it, who... I'm just going to say it, okay? This is awkward, but nobody wants to see you naked, okay? Least of all me. You do not want to see me naked. Cheryl's not here today. Please don't tell her I talked about this. I will be in big trouble. All right? And that image right now, you're probably saying, oh, Pastor, you just ruined my lunch. No. No. There's modesty. We need to be modest and appropriate, etc. But what did Adam and Eve do? They tried to cover it up with fig leaves. You know the problem with fig leaves? Is fig leaves dry out, and when dry leaves dry out, they begin to crumble. And so it wasn't going to work. So what did God do? God stepped in, and he killed an animal, and I believe that it was a sheep, a lamb. He killed a lamb, It had the shadow of the cross written all over it. And he took the skins of that animal, and that's what he covered Adam and Eve with, because it's only by blood can our sin be covered or done away with. And that is a picture of the blood of Jesus. Amen? That's why Genesis 3, 14, 15, 16 is so important. Let me just read it here. It says, verse 14, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, you shall eat dust in the days of your life, all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Many believe that this is a prophecy that would be fulfilled in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." You see, the enmity between the enemy's seed and the seed of the woman was a prophecy concerning the fact that Mary would come as a virgin, give birth to the Son of God, and he would die on the cross. And yes, Satan would bruise the heel of Jesus, but Jesus would crush the head of the enemy on the cross. Hallelujah. He would defeat him on the cross. Even back in Genesis, we see the shadow of the cross being cast of what Jesus Christ would do for us that we celebrate at communion. And that's why Paul could say, "I pray that Satan will be crushed under your feet shortly." Because we have the authority in Jesus' name through his blood to put the enemy where he belongs, and that's under our feet. Amen. And so the great cover-up was man's effort to cover their sinfulness, if you will, their nakedness, when it took an innocent lamb, an innocent animal to cover them. And now, what covers our sins or cancels our sins, forgives us our sins, is Jesus Christ and his blood. Amen? He sacrificed. And why did he do it? He did it because he loves us. And so he says to us now in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, "I want to give you a target to aim at." And we don't have time to go through it all, but I do want to just mention a couple things. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 4, love is long-suffering. It's patient, if you will. It goes the distance. Love doesn't quit, doesn't give up. Love is kind. Do you realize every time you do a kind thing, you are expressing love? Every time. Every time. You know what made the news the other day? I couldn't believe it. You know what made the news the other day? Is a young boy, young man, opened a door for an elderly person of a business. I thought that's what we're all supposed to do. But it made the news. Someone was so taken aback, or not taken aback, but someone was so amazed that a young man would do that, that it made the news. That act of kindness was demonstrating the love of God. Amen? Kindness. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not arrogant. Not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Ed. Told you I wasn't going to give you any details what happened yesterday, but that was a hint. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, or keeps no record of wrongs done to it. That's one of the most powerful things that I've read. God doesn't keep a list. Now, somebody does. He's keeping a list and he's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. I won't tell you who that is. But God doesn't keep a list. When God forgives, He forgets. He casts our sins in the deepest sea, in the sea of forgetfulness. Amen? And that ought to be our target. And yet, it's very hard. It's very hard to forget. But just don't keep the list of wrongs. Don't keep score. In a marriage, in relationships between brothers and sisters, don't keep score. Well, you've hurt me 5 times, I've hurt you 4 times, I owe you 1. Don't do that. That only causes more harm. Amen? Don't keep track. See, that's what we're to aim at. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. And again, I love verse 7. We're going to close with this. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Read it with me. Love never fails. That's why in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, pursue love. Love never fails. Some of you have been married longer than Cheryl and I have, but we've been married a long time. And I want to tell you the emotion of love, time tends to temper that. And it can be recharged, and it should. But I'll tell you this, love endures. And through all these years, that's what we've tried to do, is inject love and forgiveness into every situation. But love only gets better with time and more valuable the longer it's there when you love. A veteran, many years ago, I can't remember the story now, but whether he was a Vietnam vet or World War II vet, but anyway, he was in the Philippines, and I think he was single, didn't have a lot to do with his money that he received his pay, so he bought a Rolex watch and paid like $357 for it, and it was waterproof, and he was going to use it to dive into the ocean. And then he thought, well, that salt water won't do it any good. So he just kept it and wore it 2 or 3 times. And this has been years ago. So he took it to the antique road show the other day. And I think this happened last Sunday, or maybe this Sunday it airs. But he took it to the antique road show, wanting to know how much it was worth. So he laid it out, and the guy looks at it, examines it, looks at how good it is and everything. He says, well, or something to the effect, I think he said, are you sitting down or something? And he said, this is worth, probably at the max, it could be worth $700,000.
Wow.
$700,000. And I think the vet said something like, boy, that'll change things, or something like that. That thing had only increased in value. And when I read that story, I thought, that's exactly what happens with love. The price was paid for us on the cross, and God's love has only increased in value. And the love I expressed to Cheryl on our wedding day has only increased in value. And the love that you insert in relationships and with mercy and forgiveness only increases in value. It only gets more and more valuable with time. So don't ever stop using love. Amen?
Amen.
And we can never, ever repay what God has done for us. His love is so valuable. So let's take 1 Corinthians 13 and use it as a target. If we don't live up to it, that everybody falls in that category, but at least try, amen? Because the reverse of it is a dangerous thing. Because all of a sudden, if we don't put love into the situation, the negative of everything begins to happen. And so love, Lord, let us aim for love in every situation. Father, we thank you this morning. We're going to close the service now. We appreciate each one that's been here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge. of loving, and we know sometimes it is not easy. As a matter of fact, sometimes it is very, very difficult. But Lord, if we will pursue love, if we will make love our aim, if we are reminded that faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, and if we can see what you did on the cross as an example for us, Lord, help us to be quick to forgive and quick to love and show mercy and do our best. It may not come back to us right away, but eventually love will never fail and it will only increase in value. We thank you for that today. So bless us as we go our separate ways. Let this be a wonderful Sunday for everyone, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today, shall we? Amen. 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 God bless you. Thanks for coming. Visit the bake sale if you haven't already and help them raise some funds for Guatemala. God bless you and have a great day.